The following is the Sunday morning sermon for February 8, 1987 from the Fourth Presbyterian Church of Bethesda, Maryland. The speaker this morning is Dr. Norris. His subject, the faith of Isaac. This is fifth in the series entitled Believing God. Dr. Norris speaks from Genesis 27, 1 through 4, 26 through 40, and Hebrews 11, 20.
Before we come to our scripture lesson, may I bring to you two opportunities to deepen our understanding of God and of His ways. To the women of our church, we offer the opportunity of our women's retreat on March 27th and 28th. It will be held at Skyline Lodge in Skyline, Virginia, when Rita Houston, a woman of outstanding capability in opening God's Word and in teaching the things of the Spirit of God, will be teaching. We urge all who have those dates available to register for that retreat following each of the morning worship services. And for the men of our church, there is opportunity to share in Bible study on Wednesday or Thursday evening, and that too may be registered for following each of the morning worship services in room 211, Jeff Jeremiah's office down here in this corridor of the church. Let's turn now to the Word of God as we find it in Genesis, the 27th chapter, reading the first four verses and from verse 25 following, the story of Isaac. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man, and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." And from the 25th verse. Then Esau said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." And so he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. And the Lord has blessed. May God give you the of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to him, "My father, sit up, eat some of my game, so that you may give me my blessing." And his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And Isaac answered Esau, "I've made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." And from the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and the 20th verse, where we read this insinuation, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even concerning things to come." Amen. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, as we bow before you, it is with a sense that your grace and your glory has touched us, and that even amidst the words of this story of deceit, you have words to teach us. Help us to understand the nature of faith and its impact upon us. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray and covet this thing. Amen. Last week, we dealt with the faith of Abraham, which we found to take up a great portion of this 11th chapter of Hebrews. And this morning, we turn from the one that takes the mightiest portion of the chapter, the one that takes almost the smallest. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even concerning things to come. And the text to which we are referred, the story that we read together about the way in which Isaac blessed first Jacob and then Esau, is one that's arresting because it reflects little credit either upon Jacob or upon Isaac, his father. And yet it is in this incident that the author to the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, draws our attention as a demonstration of the faith that was resident in Isaac. There isn't an awful lot that we can say about Isaac that will impress us at all. Any instance of his encounter with life is demonstrated and summed up by the fact that any time he exercised faith, it seems to have been a passive sort of faith. Not very impressive. Nothing of his life story speaks of initiation or creativity or great adventures and gambles upon faith. He's essentially passive in all the major instances of his life. When he went with his father Abraham to the summit of Mount Moriah and was offered there as a sacrifice before God, we've seen that he wasn't a little boy. He was an older man. I've heard so many people tell me this week, "How do you know he's 33 years old?" Well, go and count. Some have argued, "Well, he's only 25. It really doesn't make very much difference. He's 25 or 33. What we are trying to establish is he's not a little boy. He could have fought back, but he chose not to. And one lady said to me, "Well, how do you make out that he is a lad if he's 25 years old? Well, if he were 133 years old, your son would be a lad too, if he was 25. The reality is you have a man, whether he's 25 or 33, and he climbs this mount, Moriah, with Abraham, and he lay himself down and was prepared passively by his faith to be sacrificed, trusting in his father Abraham. He entered into his father's plan. He yielded himself, not in his own initiative, but in part of his father's own desire. When he got a wife, essentially he was passive in that. He didn't seem to exercise a great deal of choice. He agreed to the principle that he shouldn't marry anyone from the surrounding nations, and therefore he went out and he accepted Rebecca. Finding her, he accepted her. Not a very adventurous story in terms of faith. The most adventurous thing that Isaac ever seemed to have done is to dig wells. And we're told that he spent a great part of his career digging wells. But you know, the scripture tells us, he digged where his father Abraham had dug. He built and dug wells where Abraham had already dug them, following where his father had been, passively going on in life. A faith that wasn't dramatic, wasn't terribly exciting, didn't confront all the problems of life. It was just there. It seems to have been one of the things that was a part of him. And the problem is that because his faith was passive, the story of his life is that of deterioration. By the time he is an old man, his passivity had led him to the place where he had given up making any deliberate efforts. When his life wasn't active, when it wasn't venturesome, when it didn't put his faith on the line time and time again, it became something that was so passive that almost didn't matter. And we start the story of his faith, with this passivity. You see, all we know about Isaac is that he liked to eat good venison. And the two people could cook fine venison for him. One was his wife, and one was his son, Esau. He loved Esau, partly because he fed him, and he fed him well. It's a blunt way of putting it, but that's plainly recorded. And when it came to give the blessing, Isaac said to Esau, "Prepare me a meal, and I will give you a blessing. I'll give you the blessing that belongs to you." Now, Isaac knew that the principle of God didn't work simply that because his eldest son was his eldest son, he would get the blessing and the sign of God's anointing. Isaac and Rebekah both knew that the blessing belonged by God's designation to Jacob. But Isaac, with his passive faith, determined that because his son had pleased him best in the preparation of food, he would set aside what he knew to be God's will, not completely, but to change it a little. He attempted to change the purpose of God from Jacob to Esau, and he devoted himself to doing exactly that. And the story that we then have of Jacob deceitfully seizing the blessing by, first of all, getting his mother to make him the food, and then taking an animal skin so that he would smell just as his brother smelled, and going into his father and deceiving his father so that he thought that he was blessing Esau when in fact he was blessing Jacob, is a story in which Isaac centers as one who, having tried to change God's will, finds that others are drawn into his mistaken attempt. And yet God, in his overruling grace and providence, decides to deal with that, and to deal with it by using the evil that was in the heart of Jacob, and he was a deceiver from day one, to rebuke Isaac. And the theme of the faith of Isaac is found in the fact that God is dealing with him because he does exactly what so often you and I try and do. We corrupt or we take the purpose of God and we seem to use it for our own ends. We take what God says, and we say, well, we know what he wills. We know what his end purpose is. It really doesn't matter how we get there. Isaac knew that God was going to bless the nation, and he was going to create the seed of Abraham, and he thought, it doesn't matter whether it's Esau or Jacob. God's end is enough. It doesn't matter how I get there. And I prefer Esau to Jacob, for Jacob is a deceiver, a liar. I will bless him. There are times in all of our lives when we know what the end product of God's will is, but we cut corners. We try and change the means by which God would establish his perfect will. And the laziness that came as a consequence of this simply passive faith of Isaac led him to the place where he thought he could corrupt God's word, corrupt the message of God.
And in his love for Esau, he wanted to change God's purpose, thinking that he knew better than God did who would be the best, the greatest agent of blessing. And Isaac spent his days trying to bend God's will to his own. And it's in that instance, it is at that point that God met him. And it's in the day of his old age that the author of the Hebrew epistle turns around and says, it is then when everything seems to have come to its lowest ebb that his great faith is demonstrated. Oh, what was his faith? Well, some have suggested, surely you see here, the faith was that there was a fulfillment of a divine purpose through the seed, and Isaac believed that. Oh, he believed that, but that isn't what is being meant here. What is being seen is that his faith, as a great faith, is demonstrated in that God came to Isaac. And at the point where he had disobeyed and where he had failed, at the place where he knew that God was dealing with him and rebuking him and changing him, he responded to God. And this is where the great faith of Isaac is demonstrated. And this is where you and I are able to empathize with it. We show our faith akin to that of Isaac when God comes to us at the place where we have tried to change his will, corrupt his purpose, bend our lives and his kingdom for some distorted end, and he says no. And he deals with our lives in ways that we did not want him to. He changes our histories so that we end up doing what we hadn't planned to do. And it's dealing with God's finger put upon us that shows us whether we have the great faith of Isaac. There are three things, three responses that he made that demonstrate that Isaac at the end saw God rebuking him, correcting him, and restoring him. And I think at that point we too learn how to cope with God's hard words to us that enable us to move through the place of disappointment and hurt and discouragement to the place of saying, I have faith. The first of the things that we see about Esau and about Isaac and his faith is that even in the midst of his pain and disappointment, when his plan for having anointed his son, his favorite son Esau, had failed, Jacob affirmed God's choice of Jacob. Isaac affirmed God's choice of Jacob instead of Esau. When God had done it, then Isaac said, let it be so. It's the place where he says, God has overruled in this matter. It's not what I wanted. It's not the plan that I purposed. It's not the way of life that I had seen for myself. But that's what God has done. Let it be so. And Isaac bends his life to the hand of God working in it. And it costs him a great deal, and you don't recognize the fact that there's a great pain in the very blessing that he has to squeeze out for his favorite son Esau. Isaac loved him better than Jacob. He wanted the best for him, and God said, I have chosen Jacob. And when God finally and completely had done that thing, Jacob had received the blessing and Isaac affirmed it. And this old man recognized that in the trick that had been played upon him, the hand of God was worked out and had rebuked his own sin. And he didn't try and withdraw the blessing. He didn't try and corrupt or change what had happened. He didn't scream and rant and rail at Jacob. He looked into his heart and said, Lord, be it so. Not without pain. And the cost of accepting God's touch upon our life at painful moments may often be tears. Isaac wept for all that we have recorded. He wept for the fact that his own plans weren't going to come out. But he said, be it so. If you're ever going to be content to be guided by God in life, the recognition has to come that when his hand of sovereignty is outstretched and he changes the plan of the future that we have carefully constructed, when he moves the road so that we walk in places we really didn't know we were going to walk, if we fight against it all the time, there will be no peace and there will be no consolation, and ultimately, God will establish his way. Jacob was his anointed. And all that Esau meant to Isaac didn't change that. And Isaac had to bow to it. And though it cost him in pain, he recognized that this was the Lord. The old man, feebled and ashamed, knowing that he had played the fool and attempted a trick on God, suddenly saw God validate his purposes. His faith recognized his failure. It recognized the wrong that he had done, and he was overwhelmed by the fact that God had corrected it. And that's the first thing we see about the faith of this man, Isaac. That when he was rebuked, even in the pain that he felt, he said, be so. When God corrects us, if we don't move in that direction, then it isn't faith. And what's more, it isn't going to work, because he is going to achieve his plan and we will simply be frustrated. When God sets his seal upon an activity, upon a person, upon a venture, he will do it. And if we stand in the way and if we try and corrupt it and change it, then we will be the ones that are hurt. And when he purposes the best for our lives, even though we don't always understand it, we must accept it. Not weak resignation, but accepting with joy what he gives, even though it costs us tears. It's all right to pay the cost of tears. It's all right not to want everything that God has decided. We are natural, and part of us sometimes fights against the way in which God does things. And we can weep the tears, as long as we do not recognize other than that God is leading, and that those tears are our cost of bearing his will. There's a second thing that we see here, as God deals with this man, Isaac, and that is that he affirmed God's blessing of Jacob, even though he knew that Jacob didn't deserve it. All that Isaac said about his son Jacob to Esau was, he was a liar from the very beginning. He doesn't deserve the blessing of God, but you know what Isaac saw? God moves as he chooses, not because he sees something great in an individual. Isaac recognized that Jacob was an unpleasant liar. And he called him the prince of liars. He had deceived his father twice. He had tricked his brother. He had lied and manipulated to gain his own will. And God decided to bless him. And we turn around and we say, but we do not understand that. Oh, God chooses whichever tool he will. And he chooses how to use it. And he warns us. But so often we don't believe that God will bless because we say the tool is unworthy. The vehicle is not the right one for God to have used. When Isaac looked at his two sons, he said, here I have a son, Esau. He may not be over bright, but he's a good son. And he's better than Jacob is, and he'd make a much better man than my son is. And God has chosen Jacob. He said, Jacob doesn't deserve it, but God blesses whom he will bless. My friends, it's not because we deserve him that God uses us. It's not because we are the best or even that we have the greatest potential. It's not because we are fine people or that any of the tools that God uses to bless His kingdom, to honor His name, it's not because they are the mightiest, the greatest, the nicest, the best, or the most godly. It's because God is great and He chooses to work in this way. And Isaac saw this. And he didn't try and say, then the blessing is not valid. The reality is that the vessel simply glorifies the one who is the Lord. You know, there are times when all of us look at people in pulpits, and I tell you that people who live in the pulpits look at themselves, and they say there are people better qualified, more godly to stand in this pulpit and to preach and to teach. And I tell you, this preacher recognizes the reality that there are people better qualified, men, more godly, and we say, but why? Why do you stand there? Why do you do what you do? It is because of God's appointment. Not because of our qualities, nor of our gifts, but because of God's appointment. And in that is our certainty. It's the Lord who blesses, not the individuals. It's not the gifts that we have, but the Lord who is the giver of the gifts, who touches us. It teaches us a profound humility to recognize that God has chosen to bless whom He will bless, not the instrument that they should receive the praise, but the God who gives the blessing receives the praise. Don't say, Rob, you preached a great sermon. Or don't say, Rob, you preached a dull sermon. Those things may or may not be true. It's God who gives the blessing, not the preacher who does it. And it's the Lord who draws attention to Himself. And Isaac, in his last days, recognized this, and by faith he saw that it didn't matter that Jacob was a nasty piece of work. He saw the greatness of God in being able to take the least and the most flawed of things and using it for His purpose, that the glory should go to Himself. And that should encourage us, because we look at our own hearts and we know who we are and who we aren't. And we say, how can I ever be used in this God's kingdom? Not because I am the most godly, but because He can take and fashion and form and change and use. And God can bless even the flawed instruments that we are. There's a third element to this faith, and I deal with it promptly, having taken my watch off and hidden it under my notes. There's a third thing that we approach. Isaac affirmed a third thing. He affirmed the continuity of God's seed not being simply natural or by descent, but spiritual and God blessed. He saw that God's purpose was carried on, that His promise and His covenant was completed, not through the oldest son, but in a supernatural sense, through Jacob. And this is the reality. The people who claim to be the seed of Abraham have to deal with the reality. It doesn't matter whether you are delineated from Abraham, but it matters whether you are there by faith. It doesn't matter whether you are the eldest son, the blessing can skip over you. We are children of God not because our parents were children of God, nor our forebears children of God, nor because we are part of a nation or a church that God has blessed. We are children of God who enjoy His blessing only because we, you and I, are spiritually born by God Himself. And if this isn't true of us, and if our experience doesn't resonate that says that we are born of God's Spirit, it doesn't matter about our great heritage. It doesn't matter about our descent. It doesn't matter where we have come from unless this is true. Unless this same Jesus Christ is Lord for us. Unless we serve Him as Master, our heritage doesn't amount to anything. As we ponder this story, we begin to see that the deepest faith that a man or a woman has in God emerges when God confronts that person with their own wrongdoing. And that's the reality of Isaac. The faith that he had in his God, despite the quiet, passive life, despite the degeneracy that occurred in his old age, when he was rebuked by God and the Lord showed him his purpose, is called out of him a faith that was bedrock. And how that faith triumphed at the last moment. Here we have a man who was a weak vessel that God used and blessed. And the glory of it is that when the Lord addressed his people, he said to that wandering nation, I am the Lord thy God. I am the Father. Yes, I am the God of Abraham. Oh, we see how he is a mighty figure. But I'm the God of Isaac too. This passive, gentle, quiet, quiescent man. I'm his God. I'm the one that rescued him at the last. And we take great hope and comfort from that. For he is the God of each one of us. We falter and we fail, just as Isaac did. And sooner or later, all of us come to that place. Our encouragement is that the God of Abraham is the God of Isaac too. And he stretched out in grace, not just to the strong and the godly and the powerful, but to the weak, to the flawed and to the faltering, to you and to me. And the faith of Isaac is this. That even the quiet, the passive, the weak, can find at any point, confronted by God, that he can lift them up. Or you may say, Isaac is no great shakes as a character, but his name will live forever, for he is recorded in this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and though he has only one line of mention, he is chosen from all the myriad of the Old Testament as having a faith. And though it was a weak one, and though it was a flawed one, and though it occurred at the end of his life, this man has faith in that he blessed Jacob and Esau. And in that blessing, he saw his God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our faith, like this man, will triumph surely and properly, will manifest itself. Sometimes we seem to be as weak as he, and yet teach us the faith that is bedrock. Teach us that which we know to be true. Cause us to fall back to the foundation upon which we have been built, even the foundation of Jesus Christ. And bless us there in him, we pray, now and always. Amen.